Good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining with me today. If you're saying, hey, Ethan's a little dressed up more than usual, I had a wedding this morning and just thought I'd leave my nice shirt on. Anyway, if you have your Bible, I want you to take it. All right. If you don't, actually pause the video. Go get your Bible. Okay. Good to go. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Right. Listen, if you have your Bible, read with me, but listen to what we hear here, because I have a question that's going to follow this. Romans 3, starting in verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All right, friends, here's the question. Is there any limit on the word all? We saw that three times. You just heard that three times there in that scripture. All have sinned. All can have faith. All are saved. Right? All are made righteous by what Christ accomplished through the cross. What does all mean? Let me put it this way. Is there any type of person, it might be their worldview, their politics, their past life experiences, their choices, their behaviors, anything about them that would make them unable or even unlikely to receive the gift of life that is proclaimed in Romans chapter 3. Guys, today, and for the next two messages, we're going to see the stories of three people, three individuals. And these are people whose stories couldn't be more different, but who each had something about them, right? A defining trait in their life experience and their identity, right? Their understanding of who they were, that would make them seem very unlikely to respond to the gospel. One of them was a very wealthy, an influential businesswoman, and she had no reason to need God. The second, we're going to see this next week, is a demon-possessed slave girl. She had every reason to hate God. And then the third week, we're going to see the story of a Roman jailer. And this was a person who had every reason to think that God had abandoned him, or maybe even was actively against him, and he was driven by his hopelessness to the brink of suicide. And yet, in each of these stories, we are going to see God at work to bring these people into new life, freedom, hope, and redemption. But not just that. We're going to see God use their lives to accomplish his purposes and reveal his glory and goodness to the community of the people around them. Now, the name of this community is Philippi. We're going to start today with the story of Lydia, this wealthy, influential businesswoman, a quite unexpected person in an unexpected city through whom God is going to accomplish the unexpected. But before we go there, this is Sunday, September 5th, 2021, the first Sunday of September, 2021. So if you don't have your Bible, go get your Bible. Print off the notes. There's a map in there again that we want to use. And I am Pastor Ethan, and this is Trinity Online. And once again, thanks for joining with us today. All right, you ready? Let's jump in. Last week, we left our team, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke, in the port city of Troas on the Aegean Sea, right? They arrived there after having their plans and literally the road blocked twice by the Holy Spirit. The first time Luke says it was the Holy Spirit. The second time he says it was the Spirit of Jesus blocked them from going where they wanted to go. Right? Really interesting discussion on that. If you missed last week, I encourage you to go back, read that scripture, and listen to that message. But in any case, in Troas, if you remember, Paul receives a vision of a man of Macedonia begging for his help. And determining that this is where God was therefore leading them, they set out. Now, an interesting thing here, I'm not going to go into depth in this, but it's just an interesting nuance to the story, that in Paul's vision, it was a man seeking his help, saying, hey, come over here to Macedonia and help us. But on arriving in the Macedonian city of Philippi, the first two divine appointments that God arranged for them wasn't with a man at all, but with women, a group of women, and then an individual woman in the second story that Luke gives us. But in any case, we're in Acts chapter 16, picking up in verse 11. And our text today is verses 11 through 15 of Acts 16. And this is what we read, all right? Here we go. Now, from Troas, we, again, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, right? That's an island. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. Now, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Now, she was a worshiper of God. But the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And so she persuaded us. All right. Short story, but a few really significant things here. So let's push into it. As first, Paul and his team, remember, they are not where they had expected to be. If you printed out my notes and you look at that map, you can see their route as they sailed from Troas. They took a pit stop, basically, on the island of Samothrace and then continued sailing west across the Aegean Sea to the Macedonian port city of Neapolis. Now, from there, they traveled about 10 miles on the ancient Roman road, very famous ancient Roman road known as the Via Ignatia or the Ignatian Way, that connected the Aegean Sea to the Adriatic Sea. And it started right there in the port city of Neapolis. But finally, when after a total journey of about 125 miles, they arrived at the city of Philippi, okay? Now, Philippi was an important city of the region, possibly the capital or the largest city of that region of Macedonia. And archaeological evidence tells us that the city was very wealthy, right? It was a Roman colony, very Romanized in its culture and its religion. And as such, the people there worshiped the full pantheon of Roman gods, which meant that this was not exactly the most fertile ground for the gospel. Because you see, up to this point, Paul's strategy had been to find the local synagogue whenever he arrived in a city and first share the gospel from the common ground that he had with the other Jews of the promise of a Messiah and sharing with them that Jesus was, in fact, that promised Messiah. But it turns out that the Jewish population here was tiny and there, in fact, was no synagogue to be found. This led Paul then, as they went outside the city gates on the Sabbath, to find a quite unexpected audience. Remember, verse 13 said this, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gates to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. All right, as this is subtle, but the Greek phrase for place of prayer is often interpreted as a synagogue. And it was the Sabbath, so Paul is looking for a synagogue, a place where Jewish people would gather together, right, a Jewish gathering. And that he was looking outside the city may indicate the overwhelming Roman nature of the city itself, where a synagogue may not have been welcome. In any case, as according to Jewish tradition, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men in a community in order to form a synagogue. And that no synagogue, physical synagogue, existed here points to the fact that this was a very small Jewish population in Philippi. So he goes outside the city down to the river, but instead of finding a small group of Jewish men or even men and women, he finds a group of women, probably a mix of Jewish and Gentile women, gathered by the edge of the river, trying, you know, with the limited knowledge that they had, to worship a God that they really didn't understand. And Paul says, Luke says, we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, Guys, culturally, this would have been awkward. This would have been unusual. A group of Jewish men, Paul and his team, right, who are new to the area, come upon and strike up a conversation with a group of women, right? Very socially unusual and awkward situation. But guys, I've mentioned this before, going back across the messages in the book of Acts, but it is of note that Luke does not shy away from discussing the important roles that women played and how God worked to build, create, build, and grow the church. Paul, for his part, shows no hesitation, and we see this in Acts and a few other places, but he shows no hesitation in entrusting important parts of his ministry to several key women. We saw this in the closing chapter of Romans, and we see it here in Acts. You know, it's ironic that in our, you know, popular culture today, that Paul is often accused of being a misogynist, all right, a person who repressed and pushed down women. Because when we carefully look at the text, at these stories, and at Paul's writings through the cultural lens of the time, Paul decidedly was not a misogynist, right? In fact, he was way, way, way ahead of the curve in how he looked to women to be an important part of the ministry that God was doing through him and his team. In any case, now, where we are in the story, in this unexpected place that Paul and his team didn't expect to be, with an unexpected group of people, we see what only God can do. Verse 14. Now, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, and she was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. All right, let's talk about Lydia, because she is an interesting lady. She's a Gentile and was either a widow or never married, right? We can almost certainly infer that because there's no male, no husband, not the name of any male, connected to her, either here or a little later in the story where she reappears again, okay? Lydia may actually mean the Lydian woman, as her home city of Thyatira lay in the ancient kingdom of Lydia. So she is bearing the name of her people, and her people were famed for the production of purple dye, using a method that actually, you could go study this historically, remained in production in that region up until the end of the 19th century, when other chemical means of production really took over. But her product was highly valued, very expensive, and so she was a successful, very likely influential businesswoman. All of this made Lydia a bit of an exception. Very rare in this time and culture to find an unmarried or widowed woman who not only was completely self-sufficient, but was successful and the leader of her own household. Now, Luke tells us that she is a worshiper of God. She had not yet heard the message of Jesus, but at some point, most likely, had been exposed to the Jewish God, right? To the worship of the God of Israel. Now, she wasn't a Jewish convert, but she's worshiping the Jewish God with whatever limited knowledge she had. And then, right, guys, right here in the story, in this unexpected encounter that Paul and this group of men have with this unlikely person, God acts. Luke tells us that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the message of Jesus. Guys, we can't miss this. God is working through Paul, but Lydia's faith in Christ was something that God did. And this was something that only God could do. And so Lydia's life is changed. But friends, the impact of that day by the river didn't just stop with her and what God was doing in her life. It rapidly extended to her full circle of influence, specifically her household. I just want to talk here about the power of influence. The first half of verse 15, it says, when she and the members of her household were baptized, Luke says, she invited us to her home. So what happens? It probably wasn't on the same day, right? There's a little length of time here in the text, but in a very short period of time, Lydia and all of her household were baptized. And this would have included any extended family living with her and all of her household servants. So possibly a significant amount of people. Now, on this, friends, we talked about this earlier in the book of Acts when we went through the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. But I just want to recap it here. Having to do with this whole thing of the baptism of her entire household, proponents of the doctrine of salvific infant baptism, if you understand what I mean by that, right? This is salvation that is imparted to an infant or a young child, not through their understanding of belief, but through the rite of baptism at the choice of their parents, okay? People who teach that, and it's actually the majority of Christianity in all of its form, do in fact teach some form and practice some form of this. But they often point to this story and the story of the Philippian jailer as biblical justification of that doctrine, the doctrine of salvific infant baptism. And the basic idea here is that the person's household likely included young children. Therefore, the adult's decision of faith carried over to provide salvation to the people of their household, including the young children, and thus all were baptized. Now, with all due respect, and notwithstanding 1,700 years or so of church tradition, the theological problems with that perspective and that teaching are almost too numerous to count. Again, I covered this in detail with the story of the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. So if this is something you want to learn more about, I encourage you to go back, find that message, and listen to it. But the bottom line is that Lydia's story here isn't about the doctrine of baptism, but about how God uses the power of influence. You see, in our highly individualistic culture, it's hard for us to relate to this, but as the head of her household, Lydia possessed a tremendous amount of influence with her families and her servants. I mean, if I was one of Lydia's servants, she wasn't just my employer, she was the provider of my home, my security, right? My income, my sense of identity. In a very real way, Lydia was the source of my life. So when I see this new faith that she possessed, God used the place of influence that she had in my life, which was incredibly significant, to open my eyes so that I could hear the message and respond to faith in Christ in the same way that she had. Now, back to Paul's perspective in the story here. Just one more thought. Again, Philippi was not where Paul expected to be, and Lydia is not who he had expected to meet. But there is one thing Paul constantly did expect. He expected God to work. Paul expected God to be at work. And because that was Paul's outlook, he was ready, right? In his heart, in his mind, he was ready to be used by God when the moment came. And the result of this moment was that Lydia, the self-sufficient woman, who from all appearances is just getting along fine. And, you know, if you talk to people, one of the greatest barriers between us receiving the truth of the gospel into our life, surrendering to God, is our perspective that we don't need God, right? Why would I want to surrender to this God? I'm doing a great job of life on my own. And it seems that Lydia probably was. But she was seeking to understand who God was. God was at work in her life. And her understanding of God moved in this moment. Right? Don't miss this. In this moment, when she came to faith, Lydia's understanding of God moved from being just one of distant worship to an intimate journey. Because she said to Paul and his team, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." Lydia essentially says to Paul, "Listen, I am now a believer just as you are. So let us participate. Let us, my household, myself, let us be a part of what God is doing. For my house is now the Lord's house. And it can be your base of operations here. I'm all in." And that's what happened. And friends, just to fast forward, but by the end of the chapter, we're going to see that Lydia's home was indeed the center of God's work, of Paul's work in the city of Philippi. And even more, it was the gathering place for all the new believers that would, by this time or very shortly, become the Philippian church. And friends, the Philippian church was whom Paul would later write to in a letter that we still hold precious some 2,000 years later, the New Testament book of Philippians. And this is where Paul would write. But whatever, this is Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. Paul writes this, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider everything else garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Oh, my friends, we possess the treasure of that miracle, the truth of that scripture, because Paul, himself a very unexpected person to be the bearer of the gospel, after staying faithful to God in the face of two significant roadblocks that he had just experienced, he arrived in an unexpected town and shared the gospel with an unexpected person, expecting God to do what only God can do. So what do we do with this ourselves? Friends, hear me. You may be in an unexpected place in your life, right? Right now, things may not be what you thought they would be or hoped they would be. You may be experiencing a roadblock, a time of difficulty. But even if that is so, and maybe especially if that is so, we need to know, you need to remember that you are not out on that limb by yourself. God is with you. God is at work. That's really what we talked about in depth last week. Likewise, you may have a person in your circle of influence that you just can't see God calling to Himself. I mean, this may be the last person you would expect to respond to the gospel. You desire them to, but you just have a hard time see it happening because something about them. But friends, here, whether or not that person turns to the Lord isn't up to you. It is up to God. Now, God may be working. God may desire to work through you, to use you to be the bearer of His good news and to illustrate and authenticate His goodness through your life, how you live, and what you say. But God is the one who opens people's hearts. And friends, this perspective, this will impact how we pray. Right? God will lead us, and may we be a people who pray for God to open people's hearts. Right? I think sometimes we get caught up, and if there's a person that I know that I care for, that I desire them to come to know the hope of Christ, but it's like, man, you know, there's so many things that need to change about this person, and maybe my prayer life or even my energy toward them is focused on getting them to be somebody different than who they are right now. But that's not how we see Scripture leading us to pray. Rather, like Lydia, may we pray that God would open their hearts, that they would hear, maybe through us, maybe through someone else, that they would hear the truth of the gospel, and that God would open their hearts, that they could understand it and receive it and respond. Because my friends, when it comes to the gift of God's righteousness, freedom, and new life through faith in Christ, God is the God of the unexpected, and all means all. Church, I love you. I just pray that short story that this challenges how we think about things, that we don't put our own barriers, our own limits on what God can do. Because God can do what only God can do, and He uses us in the process. But God is the one that brings people to Himself. So may we pray that way, and may we expect God to do the unexpected. Good church, I love you. I pray you have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again next Sunday.